When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, City Line. My name is David Fuller. If you're just joining us this morning, we are kind of towards the middle of a long sermon series on the book of Exodus. And we have had the dramatic conclusion of the 10 plagues just happened. And then we get to this strange passage, which there's other strange passages even around it about consecrating the firstborn. So would you pray with me as we come to this, asking for the Holy Spirit to guide us as we look at this chapter this morning. Father, we're grateful for the chance to be here this morning, that you have given us life and that we made it to hear in this point in time. We pray that you would illuminate in our hearts and minds what it is that you would have for us to learn from your scripture here in Exodus 13. Would you guide us this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Does anybody like coupons? I'll also just give a little disclaimer. I might say coupon or coupon, depending on how I feel. I don't really know how to say it, but I grew up in the Midwest, so. Misha and I are constantly playing this game with CVS and coupons. Always trying to score a good deal. And do you remember when the coupons used to come in the receipt that was 30 times longer than it needed to be? Our game has actually increased a lot since they moved to the app, where you can just go and, like, on the app, you can add the coupon. It's super great. We're always trying to figure out a way that we can save, you know, that $4 off or that 30% off. Have you ever had that experience of trying to use the coupon, but you didn't read something in the fine print? Like, you came in on a Monday, but you're supposed to come on a Tuesday or a Thursday. The date has to be with a 2 in it. You have to spend more than $50, but not less than $65, and you have to do it at self-checkout, you know, that kind of thing. It's always this ridiculous fine print. It's what's so frustrating. They're great when they work, but sometimes, maybe often, they don't. That's why we're an Aldi family. We don't want to play that game. We're just interested. Make it a low price every day. That's what we want to be about. So, but I bring up coupons this morning because of how they work. A coupon works because it has value. You can redeem a little piece of paper or a little digital code on an app for something of value. It's a system of exchange that allows us to redeem one thing in exchange for another thing. Our passage this morning has this idea of redeeming one thing for another thing. And this is actually an incredibly important biblical concept. It's found all throughout Scripture. It's something that God has baked very deeply into the foundational story of Scripture and the people of God to describe and to inform people on how he works. These are the rules of the game. He works in a way in which one thing can be redeemed for another thing. A substitute sacrifice can be made in exchange for another thing. And so let's look at our passage this morning, and let me just orient you to where we're at. We are picking up right after the end of the 10th plague and the killing of the firstborn in all of Egypt. Pharaoh has finally admitted defeat, and he actually just kind of very dejectedly just says, go, get out, go. And in a mad dash, the people pick up everything and they leave. And they go so quickly that they have to take their bread in its bread-proofing basket and just run out the door. And it doesn't have time to rise, which is why we have the tradition of remembering the Exodus and the Feast of the Passover with unleavened bread. It's a reminder of the rush with which the people left out of Exodus. So you have all this drama that's going on, and then after our passage, you have more drama because they get to the Red Sea, and then, suddenly Pharaoh changes his mind, he's chasing them, everybody's going to die, it's all very scary. Then you get to our chapter here that we're looking at this morning, and some of the parts before and after it, and it almost doesn't seem to fit we've stepped out of this narration of the events. It's more of a reflection or instruction to the reader. What I find so interesting is that immediately after God does this massive, big, salvific thing, he tells the people to consecrate themselves, to consecrate the firstborn. This is how chapter 13 begins, with these instructions from God to Moses saying this: "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal." To organize my thoughts this morning, I just have three kind of sections I'm going to go through. The first one is just looking at this question of the firstborn. What is that? What's all about? The second part will be this idea of consecrating and redeeming. And then finally, I'll conclude with some thoughts of what might this actually look like for us today. So starting here with the firstborn. You might be forgiven for asking, like I did, as the third child and second son, what about me? What's the focus on the firstborn? Or what about Misha? She's the second born, but she's older than both of her brothers. What about her? You would also be forgiven for thinking that this emphasis on the firstborn coming from God feels a little odd. Isn't God so classic in his subversion of the emphasis on the firstborn? In other places in Scripture, he doesn't maintain this priority on the firstborn. He chooses Jacob instead of Esau. He chooses Joseph instead of his older brothers. So what's happening here? If you know me well, you're not going to be surprised, but we're going to talk about farming. I grew up on a farm in Kansas, an actual working real farm. When a cow has her first calf, and what I mean is the cow has never had a calf before, and then it has its first calf. It goes from a heifer to be calling a cow. That's some of the language. It goes from a heifer to a cow. There is a huge sigh of relief. We've spent a lot of time, a lot of money. It's been about 3 years before we've seen any return on the investment in the cow. And now, finally, the first baby calf is here. And it comes with a sigh of relief because it actually gave birth to a baby calf. But it's also, wow, there are so many more baby calves to come. There's going to be a life of fruitfulness that will come from this cow. She is fertile. She has birthing hips. She's able to give birth to a baby calf. The same thing happens during wheat harvest. This happens in about late June, early July, and the first truckload of wheat that goes off to storage comes with this sigh of relief. It doesn't mean that harvest is over. In fact, it's actually just begun, and it's a mad dash. Working very, very long days in the heat, but it means that there's actually a harvest. Something has grown this year. We're going to be okay this year. In the same way, the firstborn of every womb is representative of the rest that is to come. The first represents the second and the third and so on and so on. So God is not saying that only the firstborn belong to him and the rest of you, whatever, you're just free. He's saying the firstborn represent all who belong to him. And this is reinforced by other places that we see in Scripture where God talks about this idea of his ownership and firstborn and all that kind of stuff. Already in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, God has said that Israel is his firstborn. Later in Exodus 19, he says that Israel will be out of all nations his treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you, Israel, will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The same theme is picked up by David in Psalm 24 when it starts like this: the whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So this is the starting point, that everything in the world is the Lord's. It's all his. And God chose Israel out of all the peoples of the earth to be his firstborn, to be his treasured possession. And in Israel, he chose the firstborn among the Israelites to represent all of Israel. This is what's meant by firstborn. To a very terrible analogy way, metaphor way, just like a coupon is required to represent a deal at CVS, or even just how Money itself, currency, represents value, a way to exchange things. So the firstborn represents all who are born after. So that's the firstborn. Let's get into now what it means to consecrate and redeem. The word consecrate itself just means to set apart, to dedicate to. And as we see in verse 15, this means to literally offer as a sacrifice. Once the people arrive to the promised land, verse 11 through 12 tell us that they are to give the first male offspring of every womb to the Lord. And so for the clean animals of their livestock, they are to offer them as a sacrifice. But what about the unclean animals, and what about the human firstborn? So clean, unclean animals, it wasn't that the unclean were like bad animals, it's just that they were not determined by God, designated by God to be clean animals suitable for the sacrificial system. As we see in verse 13, the donkey, which is a great animal, if you've ever, have you seen those videos of like the donkeys that just like cry out and it's like they're like talking to their owner? It's really, they're really sweet, but they're unclean. So instead of sacrificing it in the ceremonial system, you can redeem it by sacrificing a lamb instead. And by the way, you can't just not redeem it. You can't just be like, oh, no, it's fine. It's not clean. I can't redeem it. You have to destroy it if you're not going to redeem it. These are the instructions that God gives his people. And the same thing goes for the firstborn male. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. A substitute is to be offered in place of the child. God was not in any way promoting child sacrifice. He made a very direct and obvious and applicable way for a representative to be offered in place of the child. This is actually what Mary and Joseph were doing when they presented baby Jesus at the temple in Luke 2. So why is there this emphasis from God on consecrating the firstborn? We see in verse 14 of our passage this morning, it says this, or it says something like this. I don't know, I did quote it. Yep, sorry. In the days to come, when your sons ask you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. The people of Israel were bought with a great price. The costly offering of the firstborn was done to remember that story, to help them to tell the next generation about God's great act of salvation. And because they were bought with a great price, the people of Israel will know they were not their own. They were God's special possession. This ceremony is there to remind them of that, to help them live into these important realities about who they are and where they came from. But it's also doing more than that. As I said earlier, this story is laying the groundwork for this idea of redemption that is found throughout Scripture. A representative is offered up as a substitute for another. This is getting baked deep into the culture and the language and the philosophical ideas of the people of God, all to prepare them to be able to see and understand what Christ is doing and who Christ is when he comes. This is what the gospel is all about. In the incarnation, Christ becomes our representative. The firstborn of all creation is how Paul describes Jesus in Colossians 1. On the cross, all of our sin was put upon him. His death was exchanged for the death that we deserved because of our sin. And the exchange also happens, that's the exchange from us to Christ. There's also an exchange from Christ to us. Because in the resurrection, his life was exchanged for our life. By faith, we receive the new resurrection life that Christ is given, and his righteousness is placed on us. So Jesus takes all of our bad and we get all of his good. And so in this way, Exodus chapter 13 has two meanings. Of course, it was for the people of Israel to remember and to pass down generation after generation this incredible reality and historical fact for them that they were bought with a great price when God brought them up out of Egypt. But also, this is here for us. It's here for every generation of believer that comes to Scripture to help lay the groundwork, to help us understand what Christ is doing as our representative on the cross and in his resurrection. Can we just pause and reflect on that incredible world-changing reality? And so then, if all that's true, what does that mean for us? What do we do with this? How might we apply this to our lives? Friends, you were bought with a great, great price. If you have not yet acknowledged this as true for your own life, this is the invitation for you. Paul describes this in Romans 10, that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What is it to declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, but to declare him to be your representative, to be the true firstborn over all creation? And what is it to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, but to believe that in his death he was a substitute for your death, and God's power raised him from the dead, victorious over sin and death itself in the resurrection? This is step one, and the entrance into the family of God. I would love to talk with you more about this, or come talk to Pastor Ryan. We would love to help you journey into this acceptance of this idea that you were, this reality that you are bought with a great price. And so what about the rest of us who have already put our faith and trust in Christ? I think that's most of us here in this room. The Israelites were saved in dramatic fashion and then were immediately told to consecrate the firstborn. After God's great act of salvation, we should respond with consecration. And this really is the rest of our Christian life, offering up our lives as sacrifices, what Paul calls living sacrifices in Romans 12. And so the first thing that this should look like is to put off the sin that is in our lives. Paul reflects on this idea that you were bought with a great price and that you are not your own in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20. Here's what he says there. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a great price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Step one of consecrating your life is to honor God with your body. Flee from sexual immorality. And this extends to all areas of sin. Paul was addressing other sin issues before he got to this part in what he was saying here in Romans. In 1 Corinthians, sorry. The Christian life is one where we seek to more and more, by the power of the Spirit's work in our lives, die to sin and live into righteousness. This should be the starting point in seeking to consecrate your life to God. So, sin is what we put off. What do we put on? What should we pursue? I think a really helpful way to think about offering up your firstborn to God is not to just think about your little firstborn. Many of you don't have a little firstborn. But instead to think about what is your first and what is your best. And how could you offer up that to God? How could you dedicate your first and your God, your first and your best to his kingdom? Super simple example to start. If you're a morning person, maybe you should start your day with God in some way. Devotional, time in prayer, time in silent reflection. Start your day if you're a morning person. If you are a night person, do not do that. It doesn't make any sense. I don't really understand you, but do your night thing, whatever. That's giving your best to God. Do your thing with God at night. Super simple example. These examples are not in any particular order. These examples are meant to be illustrative. They are not exhaustive. They are not prescriptive. Here's a little bit different of an idea. Misha and I have had the privilege to conduct a house blessing for a handful of Cityliners. When someone buys a new home or moves into a new apartment, we come over, we go through a liturgy from the book Every Moment Holy. This is not an incantation to pump up the God juice in the house. It is a way to pause before or as you move into a new space to recognize that we are just stewards of this space. This is God's space. It's a really great way to offer up your first and your best as you begin a new life in a new home. And it's a great way to incorporate your family into doing this. Maybe they could find an area of the house that they want to pray over. Thinking about family, maybe the most obvious point of reflection for parents in the room is, what does this look like to include our children in offering up our first and our best? Think about how you could prioritize discipling your children to know and understand the great price with which they were bought. This could mean that you deprioritize activities that your kids are in, like sports, or academic study, or arts. It could mean that. Because instead, it could mean that you prioritize studying scripture, serving in the community, building a life of values and a family culture that prioritizes the kingdom of God. That's what it could look like to offer up your first and your best. Let's talk about money. For the Christian, giving 10% of your income, a tithe, is a starting point. Giving that to the work of God. Make this a priority. I don't know if probably a lot of you have a budget in some form, an app or a spreadsheet or a napkin. Put that at the top. Don't put that at the bottom. It's not, oh, this is what's left over. It's the firstborn, the first fruits, the first and best of what you have. You offer up that to the Lord. Next time you meet with your financial advisor, if you have one, maybe start the conversation not with, how's retirement looking? How am I doing towards these financial goals that I have? But how could I give more of my money to the work of God here at CityLine, in the community around here, in the world? What would that look like? That's a way to start to offer your first and your best to God. Final example here, what about your work life? For the younger people in the room, I remember what it was like in my early 20s. I was full of energy. I had very few responsibilities. I feel very differently now. But for young people, what if you were to offer up some of your first adult years to serve God in a special and unique way, in some way? What if that does mean spending some years on the mission field? What if that means doing some sort of kingdom work that would be challenging to do when you have a family? Maybe that could be a way to offer up your first years. I know that many of us in this room are way past those years, way, way past. What could offering up your first and your best look like? Maybe it means offering up where you're at now in your best years. Don't let the young people deceive you. You are in your best years now. Many of you are at the top of your career. You have the prime combination of experience and education. Could you use your experience and your skill to make it possible to free up some time at your work? Maybe you could take on more responsibilities with mentoring other younger people in your job, and that could be a way to try to invest in people's lives. Maybe you could spend time serving in the community in some way. I know what it's like when you start a job and it's like, I don't know how to do this, and it takes you forever, and then 10 years later, it's like you can do this in your sleep. You have more time. What would it look like to use that time to serve others inside and outside your work, inside or outside the church? These are just a few examples of what it might look like to offer up your first and your best to God. My charge to all of us this morning is that we take the consecration of the firstborn with us. How might we join in the giving of our first and our best to the Lord? What might God be prompting in your heart and your mind about things that you've put ahead of God and ways in which you've put your first and your best in other directions other than to the Lord? The Israelites were to do this in remembrance of this great act of God bringing them up out of Egypt, and we are to do this in remembrance of the great act of God in bringing the whole world out of the bondage of sin and death. And now we're going to close in prayer as we turn to this table of remembrance that we come to each week. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that from the foundations of the earth, you came in like a crash. You revealed in your unfolding drama, you enabled us to recognize you when you came. And even more so, Lord, we thank you that you did come, that you offered up your firstborn as a substitution for us in order to win us back. And Lord, you didn't keep your firstborn in the grave, but in your power you raised him from the dead so that we can also receive a resurrection life. Would you grant us the wisdom and the grace to be able to live lives of sacrifice, giving you our first and our best? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.